want to just bring attention to who the Holy Spirit is for a minute. The Holy Spirit is not always talked about that often in church. I can't remember a whole lot of messages on the Holy Spirit in my earliest years of being a Christian. I don't remember really in a year hearing about the Holy Spirit maybe once or twice. Maybe we would hear about him that often. The Holy Spirit is obviously the third person of the Trinity. We believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. They're all God. They're all one in essence. And yet we see them described as three. It's a mystery that we believe in Christianity, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, it could be said about him that he's the active agent of the Trinity. Wherever you see the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you see things happening. In Genesis chapter 1, you see that the earth was formless and void, and then the next thing that it says is that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And we know that God spoke and said, let there be light, and he said, let there be this and let there be that. God began to create from his wisdom. The Father began to speak things into existence. And the Holy Spirit was there moving, and he's the active agent. He was making all these things come to be. I believe it's well said that he's the active agent of the Trinity. He brings things to pass. He accomplishes the Father's will from the Father's wisdom. And so, yes, they are one. Yes, they are three. It is a mystery. But we do need to draw our attention to who he is, what he does, and his ministry in our lives, because it's very, very important. As I bring your attention to a verse, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was walking the earth, this is one of the things that he said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples about him leaving, Jesus saying, I'm going to leave, but I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus was a helper. Jesus was a guide. He was walking with the disciples. He was teaching them. He was sharing life with them. He was showing them kingdom reality. And he's basically telling them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, meaning the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, he will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Jesus was temporarily with us on the earth in the form in which he was, and he knew that he was going to go and ascend back into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, but he wanted the disciples to know that I'm going to send you another helper that's like me. But it's interesting, in John 14, he says he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And that really is the radical relocation of God. God in the Old Testament walked with people, and it seems as though God was out there and men and women were here, and there was an external type relationship with God. And then you see in Jesus that God came close in Jesus, became one of us among us, walked with us, was close to us, and even taught that. He was saying the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is so close you can touch it, because the king was in their midst. The king was in their presence, and so the kingdom was close because Jesus was close. God came close in Jesus and revealed what the Father was like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal what the Father was like. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants us as his disciples that he was also speaking towards in the future. He wants us to know that he sent and does send the Holy Spirit to live within us. It's extremely important that we realize that the Holy Spirit isn't one that just moves and acts on God's behalf, but he's one that comes to take up residence on the inside of us, so that all that we would do that God would ever ask us to do would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever God asks us to do in this life, the amazing thing about it is that we don't have to try hard in our own strength, because God has put his Spirit on the inside of us so that what he asks us to do, we can do by his own power here. And I think that's radical. God out there in the Old Testament, Jesus here in the New Testament, and Jesus prophesies a better day, that he's going to be so close, he's going to actually live inside of us. He talks about taking up residence inside of us. I call that the new address of God. I think that's incredible. The new address of God, well, you just need to go look in the mirror. That's awesome. He kind of lives somewhere in there. I'm not sure. Probably not your stomach, but he lives somewhere on the inside of you. He lives there. That's why there's an expansion going on. Anyways, but the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. When you read the scripture, it's awesome. If you want to discover who he is, there's a lot of passages that talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to, I did sort of a little study on when it mentions the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And I want to share with you scripturally how it references the Holy Spirit. He is referenced in these ways. He teaches. The Holy Spirit guides. I love that picture of the Holy Spirit, that he's a guide. He's our Lewis and Clark. He takes us into uncharted territory where we can't go. We don't know what's beyond that hill. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's taking us, and we just trust him. He's our guide. We just need to learn to follow. I love that picture of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that convicts us of righteousness and of sin. He's not just convicting us to condemn us, but he also convicts us of righteousness, showing us what the life of Jesus is like, and prodding us and provoking us to live in the righteousness of Christ that he can bring about inside of us. He also prays. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. I mean, this is obviously one of his greatest ministries. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. Whenever you give your life to Jesus, it says, the Bible talks about us being born again. What does that mean? It means you're born of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in our sin. We are dead in our sin. But when we give our life to Jesus and believe what Jesus did for us, his death, burial, resurrection, when we believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we're born again. We're no longer dead in our sins. Sin doesn't have power over us anymore because of the Holy Spirit. It also talks about him in that he empowers us. He gives us power, not only to live new life, but also to do the things that Jesus did. He sanctifies, he sets us apart, he makes us holy. He is committed to making you look more and more like Jesus, and he's not going to let you go. Isn't that awesome? God accepts us as we are. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, but he loves us too much to keep us who we are, and he actually puts himself to task by the power of his Spirit, brings us into a person that looks more and more like Christ. See, you're not doing this life alone. If you feel bad for where you are or where you're not as a Christian, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is all the confidence you need to live this life. When you read the Bible, you need to get excited and go, man, I can do this, but I can't do this without God. But guess where God lives? Bam! Come on, he lives right here. That deserves a double bam, right? You understand what I'm saying? This is good theology. This is the real thing. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. One of my premises for hearing the voice of God, it is not hard to hear the voice of God because he's so close. I mean, I have a hard time with people that don't believe that God speaks today. I'm like, he lives so close. Awesome. The Holy Spirit convicts, he empowers. He sanctifies. He anoints us for ministry. He wants to impart spiritual gifts into our life. Listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He brings freedom. Are you stuck? Are you in bondage? Are you finding there's a habitual sin in your life? Guess what the Holy Spirit does? He brings freedom and he lives within. This is awesome. He gives joy. He produces godly fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. The things that look like Jesus, the things that God has called us to look like in the world, guess whose fruit that is? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's not the fruit of your best day. It's the fruit of the one that lives in you. So this life is all about learning to yield to who he is and what he's doing in us and through us. Galatians chapter 5 says it like this, that it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. My question is, then how do you walk by the Spirit? See, if everything is about learning to yield in this partnership of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, the question is, how do we do that, isn't it? How do we do that? We're going to talk a little bit about that. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. He pours, in Romans chapters 5 and 6, it talks about the Holy Spirit pours love into our hearts. You feel like you lack love. Do you feel like you're not loving the people? Do you feel like you lack loving God? Guess who produces love? God, the Holy Spirit, pours love into your heart so that you can pour love out. You see, everything that we need comes from the reservoir of God himself. The Holy Spirit. This is good news. And when we talk about the Spirit, you know, we have to know that we need him. The big thing about coming to know Jesus and being born of the Holy Spirit, now we learn to live dependent on him. We were never made to live autonomous. The thing that sin did when Adam and Eve chose to sin, when humanity chose to sin and disobey God, what happened was we chose to do it our way instead of coming under listening to the Lord and following what he was doing. God gave us a choice. And in doing that, we broke off and tried to live autonomously. But in Christ, he brings us back, fills us with his spirit. We're alive in him. And now we learn to live dependent on him. Listen, what I'm trying to say is we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We to live the life that you're called to live, you need the Holy Spirit. And you have him. Now we learn to yield to his leading. We learn to yield to the way that he wants to live life, not just in us, but also through us. It's clear to me that he does many things in us. As I gave you this list, I think it's important that we understand that these are all the things that the Holy Spirit does. You know, he does a lot of different things. There's a ton of theology out there about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it is wrong, and I know that maybe I'm saying my theology or my perspective on what I'm going to present to you tonight is right. Maybe that's just, and that is where I'm at today. I think that what I'm saying is fairly accurate. I might change some of that and adjust that down the road a little bit, but right now where I'm at, this is sort of what I think, and I think it's important. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, about his role, about his ministry. And I think that's why you don't hear a lot about him. That's why you don't hear a lot of messages and sermons about the Holy Spirit, because there is some tension around that. There's some misunderstanding around his role and his responsibility and how that goes about and how that works in your life. And so I think it's really important that we sort of understand who he is and what he does a lot better. But my story is this. I've told many of you about I came to know Jesus when I was 19 years old, and I came out of a life of drug addiction. I came out of a life of alcohol, alcoholism, partying, sexual relationships, just a lot of crazy stuff. You know, I came out of that kind of life. I started using drugs when I was 13. This was sort of, it just increased and got worse and worse. And my parents were Christians. They were at the time, but we weren't sort of this all-together family. My dad worked a lot, and my mom had a job, and so I was sort of kind of left to do my own thing, and I lied a lot, so my parents didn't discover what I was into for a long, long time, and then it was sort of too late, which happens can happen to anybody, whether you're a Christian kid or not. But I really hadn't given my heart to Jesus as a kid, not until I was actually 19 years old. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, life was amazing. I came to know God the real way. It was amazing to me because I didn't believe in God one day, and the next day, I kind of describe it like this. The sky was blue, and the grass was green, and it was like I'd never seen it before. That's what giving my life to Jesus was like. It was very dramatic. It was very, once I was this, and now I'm this. There were a lot of things that God actually did in my heart overnight, but he left several things to work out in my walk with him as well. But I had sort of a dramatic experience in coming to know Jesus. And so I was hungry. I was attending Bible studies. I was attending church, all kinds of churches too. I didn't really understand denominations, nor do I really care much about them today. But I didn't get it back then, and I would just attend church. I kind of like to say that if there was a women's Bible study or a women's real life story, I probably would have been in there if there was a Bible in there. I would have gone because I didn't believe, and now I do, and I'm hungry, and I want to know God, and I want people to teach me about God. This is what my life was like now. This is what happened to me. This is the reality of it. About 14 years ago. And I remember me and a buddy of mine who also gave his life to Jesus, we got baptized together at Eastside Foursquare Church on a Sunday morning, and it was awesome. And we started this Bible study in his house, and he had this little shed in the back of his property, and we would go out there. We called it the Little House of Prayer before IHOP was ever out there. The LHOP is what we called it. We'd go out there to pray, and we would do this little Bible study, and we didn't know what we were doing. We were just opening the Bible, talking about whatever we would open it to, and then we started reading through Matthew, and if you've ever read through Matthew, there's some genealogies, and we were just really lost, but man, we love Jesus, and we were excited about the Bible. We're going to read the Bible and do a Bible study, so we started inviting people that were Christians, people that weren't Christians. We really didn't care. I still don't care. If you, you know, just come, everybody. It's awesome. And so we had people come to our Bible study, and one of our buddies had just gotten out of prison. He had been in prison for about a year. Obviously, that was sort of kind of like the life that him and I were on, things that we were doing. And so one of our friends got out of prison, and he went to church with us that Sunday, and of course came to our little Bible study in my friend's house on a Sunday afternoon, and we were excited to get there, and we open up to like Matthew chapter 2 or 3, still lost in what we're reading. It was pretty awesome time, but we were so excited. And our friend began to talk to us about speaking in tongues. He just got out of prison, had a lot of time to read the Bible, obviously, and they have a lot of people come into the prison and preach and things like that. He started talking to us about speaking in tongues. in tongues. The word tongues would mean spiritual language or language. He started talking to us about this. I had heard about this before, but I had never spoken in tongues or I'd never had that experience. And the church that I was going to didn't really talk much about that. It was sort of a black market teaching, you know, something you don't hear. You know, we want to save that for the retreat. You know what I mean? We just don't want to scare them right away. I'm kind of the other way around. I'm like, if what you're going to get it up front, so you're either going to be scared away or want to come back, because we are who we are, and we love you and everything. But okay, if the shoe fits, wear it, and if it doesn't, I get you. Okay, there's other stores. But anyway, so he comes in and he starts talking to us about speaking in tongues. And then we go to prayer. We sort of get lost in the Bible, and okay, let's go pray. And so he just starts praying in tongues in this other language. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? But it was awesome, but I was confused, right? And so he's not talking to me, okay, in this language. He's actually just praying to God. And I'm overhearing his prayer. And I thought it was kind of awesome on one hand, but I thought it was odd on the other. And I'm in the middle of this, and I don't know how to pray while he's doing this. So I'm just listening. It was an incredible experience. But you know what started to happen? He started to pray for me and my friend. And this is the way it went down. I felt like somebody poured a gallon of water over my head. Nobody poured water over my head. Nothing like that happened. But that's exactly what it felt like. And I'm not really a touchy-feely kind of guy. People get into worship and they go, "Did you feel God tonight?" And I'm like, "Not really." You know, I don't feel a lot. If you're like me, I don't get a lot of goosebumps. I don't feel a lot. And I think that's just fine. If you're like me and you don't feel God all the time, please know that you live by faith. What Jesus has done is enough. You don't need goosebumps to walk with God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Give me some of that, okay? That'll free some of you right there. Oh, you mean that's okay? Yeah, that's absolutely okay. I don't feel a lot, but in this particular moment, I felt like somebody just poured a gallon of water over my head, and I felt power come into my body. Now, I love Jesus, and I'm in the Word and all that, but I felt power. He starts praying in tongues over me, and I felt power come into my body. I'm glad I was sitting in a seat, because if I wasn't sitting down in a chair, I probably would have fallen over. And I know you've seen probably on TV, or maybe you've been around meetings, and I definitely, since then, I've been around a lot of stuff. We could talk about that. But I mean, this was a real experience. This wasn't drummed up. Nobody told me to do anything. Nothing happened. And I didn't speak in tongues, but I had this boldness come upon me that I can't describe. And I'll tell you, within 2 weeks, me and another friend of mine were downtown Seattle passing out Bibles and talking to the homeless and the prostitutes. I mean, there was a new fire on the inside of me that did not come just from Ben. And it was powerful, it was incredible, but the one characteristic of it that I noticed then and I notice now was that I was hungry when I came to know Jesus. I wanted to know him better. I was hungry to learn. But when I had this experience, which I believe is what you would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when I had this experience, I didn't receive the Holy Spirit like I didn't have him. I already had the Holy Spirit. He had regenerated me. I was born again. I had him living inside of me. But this empowered me to want to be a witness to Jesus. I mean, I was out in the streets. I was in bowling. I mean, we're going down to Kenmore Lanes talking to God knows who, drinking God knows what, and we're still excited. And people thought we were crazy. And that's probably why my wife married me, is because that's what life was like. Because I was just so excited, and there was this new power. It was awesome. And this is my story. This is legitimately where I come from. This is what happened to me. I was saved, I knew Jesus, I wanted to grow, but I had this experience in the Lord where the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I felt like I became a different man. You know what I felt like? I felt like I was doing life not just from myself now. I felt like praying for people was effortless. Sharing the gospel wasn't as fearful. But what I noticed from that one experience is that that began to wear off a little bit. And then it began to wear off a lot of it. And I realized that it wasn't just about a one-time experience. I realized that I actually needed to learn to walk with the Holy Spirit where I was empowered by him and not just my knowledge or not just myself or my thoughts or my ability to articulate Christ. You know, how many of you know you can't talk somebody into Jesus? Come on. You cannot talk somebody into Jesus, because if you can, they can be talked out of it. See, they've got to come to Christ because the Holy Spirit draws them. That's amazing. I came to Jesus because the Holy Spirit drew me. Now, there were people that talked to me about Jesus along the way. There are a lot of people that talked to me about Jesus and drew out questions and things like that. But nobody convinced me that Jesus was real. The Holy Spirit touched my heart, and there was this moment where I opened up to him. And so when you go to talk to people, when you go to share life with people, when you go to serve God, I'm telling you what, you realize how quickly you need God to help you, because what you're doing is spiritual. It's not just what you do when you go to work, like if you work here or you work there, or when you go to school, I'm just going to bang out this paper, I'm just going to get this thing done. It's not just about accomplishing something. This is about hearts. This is about people's hearts being changed. You can't change a human heart. And when you go to serve and when you go to minister and you go to love people, you realize really quickly that you can't produce results. It's got to be God. So you know that when you go to do this, you've got to have something in God to do what he's asking you to do. And really what we're talking about is having the Holy Spirit. We're talking about depending on the Holy Spirit. We're talking about learning to walk by the Holy Spirit, which maybe is easier than we think it is. And I want to look at something really quick. I think that whenever you look at theology, my friends, whenever you think about God, whenever you think about what's true of the scriptures, the first thing you've got to look at, not just the Old Testament, you've got to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our pattern. Now, if Jesus is our pattern, it changes everything, doesn't it? Because what you see in him, he wants to produce in you. Jesus wants us to look like him. He's always the pattern. So we first look at Jesus, and then what I do after that is I look at the life of the apostles. And if you want to write something down, write that down. If you want to know good theology, look at the life of Jesus. What happened in his life? And then what extended from his life into the disciples' lives? Well, that's real easy to conclude that he wants that also to extend into your life. So what you see in him and what you see in them is what he wants to produce in you. I love that. That's good theology. It's a good way of coming about what's true in the scripture. So I want to look at what I call the first outpouring, which is all about Jesus's life. Now know this. You may know this because you've been through enough Christmases to realize that baby Jesus was born of a virgin. You've all heard that. Give me some of that. Christianity is built on one of the major things that we believe is that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was born of the Holy Spirit, that Mary was a virgin. We believe that. We believe in the true power of God that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This means Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures say that very clearly in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So the scriptures say it, but I believe the scripture, and that's what it says. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting about Jesus is how many of you know Jesus did not do miracles, he did not teach, he didn't do a lot of things. Well, he didn't teach with authority and he didn't teach with power at least. He didn't do ministry until he was how old? He was 30 years old. Jesus waited until he was 30 years old, and then he was crucified when he was in his 33rd year. So he only had 3 to 3.5 years to do all that he did, which the Bible says books could not contain if everything he did was written down. Amazing, right? Jesus lived for 30 years, soaked up all that life was from 0 to 30, and in 3.5 years produced an incredible amount of things, as you see is true in the scriptures. But what's interesting is that Jesus didn't do anything until this moment that we're going to read about. And I think it's significant as we look at Jesus as our pattern. Listen to this in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, that's really, really something you want to note. While he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit. Now how many of you know Jesus was born of the Spirit? So did Jesus already have the Holy Spirit? He already had the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, which is the Father's voice, and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want you to get this concept into your mind. It's very important for where we're going to go, where we're going to close, which is this. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, after being baptized of the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness, was tempted by the devil, and the Bible says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when miracles started to happen. That's when demons started coming out of bodies. That's when he started teaching with authority. That's when Jesus did everything that mattered that we read about in the scriptures as far as the activity of God, the activity of his life. The things that we teach, the things that we reference, they were all done after this moment, which was the moment where Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that say to us? That if Jesus needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? If Jesus has called us to live a certain way, and you and I know we cannot produce what he's asked of us, except that he help us. My friends, how much more in our life do we need the Holy Spirit to empower our life? This is what happens when you become a Christian. You become a Christian and you get hungry to learn. Then you learn a lot and you realize really quickly that you don't produce what you learn. You know a lot and you don't do a lot. So you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. We avoid the fact that there's a chasm between what I know and what I do, or we become humble and we begin to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, empower us, lead us, use us, so that Jesus Christ would be lived through our life, because we know that we can't produce what he's asked of us without him. But there is a choice to make. I'm telling you, there's a choice to make. I mean, I think it's amazing when we talk about like Pentecostals and charismatic churches, people get really weirded out. They're like, man, those Pentecostals are crazy, and they're all like flailing around and waving flags and wagging stuff too. I mean, they're doing crazy stuff. But you know, do you know what? God, maybe God isn't pleased with distraction, and maybe God isn't pleased with craziness, but I want to say something to you. Is God pleased with a group of people that sit on their hands and do nothing and sit in a building and learn more? That sounds like a guilty statement, but just hear what I'm saying. There are extremes on both sides. I mean, I can tolerate my kids doing a lot of crazy things, but one thing I don't like is for my kid to sit on the bench. You know what I'm saying? We paid $100 for this softball team, okay? My kid needs to get up to bat, and he at least needs to try. You swing like you're going to hit a home run. $100. I'm out here every Saturday on my day off. You're going to swing. But I don't like seeing him on the bench. I want him to swing, you know? And I want him to want to. That's important, too. I'm not living through him some weird way. But we're not going to be able to do what Jesus has called us to do in Christ, except that we learn the pattern of Jesus himself, and that he was born of the Spirit, and then he's baptized of the Holy Spirit. I want to also read to you something really quickly about the second outpouring. That was what I call the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had come in the Old Testament. I'm just not referencing that right now. But in the apostles' lives, in Jesus' direct disciples' lives, they kind of play out the very same thing that you see in Jesus. Born of the Spirit, baptized of the Spirit. It's really, really important that we sort of get this. Jesus trained his disciples for 3.5 years. They walked with him for about 3 years. These guys walked with him. They heard all of his teaching. There were times where he gave them power to do things, and they did, and they got to taste of the power of God. They got to see awesome things. Man, they got to walk with Jesus. I think that physically would be amazing to just walk with him for a day, to have coffee with him, and just see what would happen at the local Starbucks with Jesus of Nazareth. I think that'd be a good day I would wake up to early. I think that'd be awesome. And they got to walk with him for 3 years and see all of this stuff. They also knew about what we're talking about, the power of the Spirit. People would say of Jesus, we know that you couldn't do these things except that God was with you. They knew that it wasn't possible for him to do these things simply as a man. And these things were said of Jesus. But the apostles, they also were to live like the pattern that Jesus laid out, which is what we're talking about. He trained them, but teaching wasn't enough. When Jesus rose from the dead, this is what he said. There are two things I want to point out that Jesus said to his disciples when he came to them after he rose from the dead. Two things. He said other things, but two things we're going to point out. The first one is in John 20, verse 21. I'm just going to breeze right through it. You can write it down. You probably shouldn't turn there. It's going to take a lot of time. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says to them, his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And Jesus was sent in love and he was sent in power. We just read that in Luke chapter 3. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And when he said this, this is what happens. When he says this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. I'm not sure what all that's about. But what we believe about that experience is that it was in that moment when Jesus breathed on his disciples, it was enacting what we see in Genesis chapter 1. The breath of God is what caused human beings to be alive. I mean, the Bible says that you and I were made from dirt, and then God breathed into us, and we became a living soul. We're made out of dirt and God. That's what we're made of. And sin took the God out of the equation, which is why we need Jesus to restore us, because without God, we're dirt. Kind of true. Or it's really good poetry. Either one. You choose. Maybe you're made out of upgraded dirt. I don't know. But Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What was this about? This was about salvation. I believe that this wasn't like a cute thing that Jesus was doing. He wasn't just going, receive the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a TBN crusade, all right? This wasn't some kind of weird thing that he was trying to do that he wanted them to replicate. What this was this was a moment where he said, receive into yourself the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, when you give your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you and he's not going anywhere. I just want you to know that's exactly what I believe. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. You give your life to Christ. You believe on his finished work. You receive the Holy Spirit. He's not going anywhere. He's got a new home and you're it. And he loves that. Now he's going to tidy up the home and do all that he needs to do to make it homey. But he's at work, no doubt. But here's the thing. Just because you receive the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that's all the Holy Spirit wants to do. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is him coming upon us, not just regenerating us, not just making us new. We're talking about him coming upon us, giving power to us so that we can live as a witness of Jesus and look like Jesus in the things that he did. This is extremely important because not all Christians believe this. Or if they do believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they believe that they all happen at the same time, which is true. That can happen at the same time. But in my experience, and in many experiences of people across the earth, they don't receive the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time that they become a Christian and receive the Holy Spirit in being born again. You're not just receiving the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about being baptized, as like you need him to live inside of you and take up residence inside of you and make you new. You're receiving, listen, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, the second thing I want you to understand that Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, he said, I want you to wait. Listen, all of the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples was not enough to send them out to minister and reveal who Jesus was to the world. It wasn't enough. Teaching was not enough. Knowledge was not enough. Walking with him for 3 years was not enough. And even receiving the Holy Spirit into them was not enough. This is what he says. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're clothes is on the outside, you're clothed with power from on high. And it could be said like this. The Holy Spirit is in you for you, and he's upon you for others. He's in you for you, and he's upon you for others. Okay, this is really, really important. As Jesus breathes upon them, I want to share with you a passage. The second thing that Jesus says to his disciples I want to at least bring attention to is in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I told you we'd do a lot of scripture. We are doing it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says this. This is an encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're sort of asking the wrong question. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the hours. The Father is fixed by his own authority. But listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, there's that word, upon you. You'll receive power. It doesn't say salvation. Oh, this is a good thing. It doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, you're going to receive salvation when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's saying, what I'm talking to you about, what he's talking to them about is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to do what? So that you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. There are two things. We come to Jesus so that we would be saved. We come to Jesus so that we would be forgiven of our sins. We come to Jesus because what he did on our behalf, we could never do for ourselves. That happens. And when that happens, now he wants to saturate our lives with his power so that we can go out and represent Jesus and look like Jesus, because we can't do it by ourselves. Is this sort of like a fire hose coming at you? I don't know what's going on. You look like a tree full of owls. Somebody blink. There you go. The minute changed. I mean, you look beautiful and lovely, but it's sort of like owls, you know. They can be. They can be. Yeah. I mean, I've never thought that, but I'm, you know, it's a preference thing. I want you to notice something. I want to bring you back to a thing, okay? Because you're going to have these things come up. Why does this, Ben? Why does this matter? Why does what you're saying matter? It matters because what you believe matters. What you believe matters. What the scriptures say matters. When you and I cry out for God, what are we asking for? We're asking for the Holy Spirit. When you and I want to be used of God, what are we asking for? We're asking that the Holy Spirit would live His life through us. When you and I are asking to love somebody more, what are we asking for? We're asking for the Holy Spirit to pour love in and through our hearts. That's what we're asking for. Why does it matter what I'm saying? It matters what you believe about the Holy Spirit. It matters. I mean, to me, it's life or death stuff. This is a big deal. It matters whether or not we get out of our chair. And if we're going to get out of our chair, we're going to do it because He's empowering us. Not because we know a little bit more. Listen, when Jesus talks to you about peace, he doesn't want you to pop a lexicon, some Greek dictionary out of your pocket and do a little word study on peace. Well, peace in the Greek means tranquility, and that's awesome. But it doesn't mean you have it. You understand? There's a big difference between knowing what it is and living in the thing. You understand? And it's the Holy Spirit that produces what you study, what you want, what you're looking at, what you're reading. It is Him. It's Him. It's Him. Okay. It matters. This really, really matters. Okay. I can get up and I can teach, and I can convey truth to you. But if I do it without the Holy Spirit, if I do it without His leading, if I do it without His unction, if I do it without praying, if I do it without Him, listen, there's no change. I'm just talking to you, and you're just talking to me. There's no change. Guys, we need Him, right? Come on. All right, good. So Jesus says to them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power, okay? When the Holy Spirit comes within us, we receive salvation. We are born again. We're made new. But when He comes upon us, we receive power so that we can be a witness of Jesus and all that that looks like and all that that means. So I want both. Radio said it. I want both. It's an amazing movie. You should watch it. But I want to look at the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them, He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus said this to them. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Don't go out anywhere until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But the day actually comes, and it's written about in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read all of it to you. So put your seatbelt on. When the day of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. That would be pretty interesting. I would like to have that kind of a meeting. See what would happen, right? That'd be fun. And they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Other languages is what that means. As the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit was empowering them to speak in other languages. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. So they're in this room, and then what happens is seamlessly they're outside all of a sudden, and they're speaking in other languages. And the crowd comes, and they're bewildered because each one of them is hearing them speak in their own language. They're going, "What's going on here?" They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these speaking Galileans? They should only be able to speak one language. And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born?" This is crazy. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. Basically, there's 13 different dialects. We hear them all in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. But they all continued in amazement. They're kind of perplexed, right? They're wondering what's going on, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking. Listen, others were mocking and saying they were full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and he says, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day, which is 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Listen, this day was prophesied about by a prophet named Joel like hundreds of years before this actually happened. And Jesus reiterated it to them not many days before this. So it's been prophesied about hundreds of years before, and Jesus said it to him not many days before, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and was going to be poured out on this group of people, and all of this supernatural stuff was going to happen, and it was going to mark a new day in the world, the day that the church was started. And this is what Peter said. He said, he quotes the prophet Joel, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons, your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. On my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And then this is the really powerful part. It says this, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what you have. I mean, I read you the Bible because the Bible's where we get all this from. And it's important that we read the Bible. You read all those verses? Yeah, I did. The Holy Spirit comes. Supernatural stuff starts breaking out. Stuff that people can't explain. Stuff that people have never seen before. Matter of fact, when Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem, they didn't even know what was going to happen. They just knew the Holy Spirit was going to come. But they didn't know like tongues of fire and rushing winds and speaking in tongues. They didn't know what that was going to look like. They just had to obey. They just had to go and wait in Jerusalem. That really was all they had to do. Now, what was about to happen was what God was going to do, but they had to go, and they did. They went and they waited, and they were there until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, Peter begins to interpret what's going on, that God is pouring out his Spirit. This is a new day. And he preaches this sermon about repent and give your life to Jesus, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, and the Holy Spirit will come into your lives. And 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus, and what we are, the church today, is born. The Christian church was born on that day with 3,000 people giving their life to Jesus. And the Bible says that they begin to grow more and more and more. You know how the church grew in those days? Because the Holy Spirit was moving through them like you would not believe. Now, also, I don't really want to go back to the first century, and I don't think we need to do what they did, but one thing we do need is we need the same thing that they received that day. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. You're born again. You're made new. That's true. But I want to say something to you tonight. The power of the Spirit is given to us so that we can reach out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that we need in doing that job, in accomplishing what Jesus has set us in this world to do, or left us in this world to do, all that we need is found in his power. That's why we need his power. We don't need his power to feel good. We don't need his power to feel goosebumps. We don't need his power to feel loved, because Jesus proved that on the cross. If you ever want to know if you're loved by God, just remember the cross. It's the only demonstration that you're ever going to need to understand about what God thinks about you. He loved you so much that he did that. While we were sinners, he did that for us. The Holy Spirit comes in power so that we can be like Jesus and do what Jesus did. Everything I see in Jesus, I believe that I can have. I'm not called to die for the world's sins. Jesus already did that. Now I'm pointing to his sacrifice. But in pointing to his sacrifice, God has given me power in the Holy Spirit. It's really, really important. There are things that happen. Look what happens when the power of the Spirit comes. When the outpouring happens, you see in this passage, people are saved. A lot of people get saved. I mean, if we want the power of the Holy Spirit to come, people are going to come to know Jesus. People mock. Be sure of this. When the Spirit is poured out on a group of people, there's going to be a lot of mockers, a lot of skeptics, a lot of, I don't know, you know, it's fine. There's going to be a lot of people sitting on their hands, and they're going to be pointing their fingers, and they're going to be saying how crazy and weird those people are. That's exactly what happened in the Bible. There's a lot of people that are going to criticize. They're going to do nothing, and they're going to look at people doing something, and they're going to say they're crazy. People are going to mock when the Spirit comes. Spiritual gifts are released. You see speaking in tongues. You see prophecy, man, all over the place. People prophesying. It's amazing. It was only for prophets before that time. But now everybody, it says, can prophesy. Young, old, men, women. Boldness comes upon the church. They're bold. These people are getting beat in the name of Jesus, and they rejoiced. I mean, I am not going to rejoice getting beat, okay? Unless I have power from the Holy Spirit. Nobody's going to get excited to get beat in the name of Jesus unless you see the value in that you were a witness for Jesus, because that's what he had for you in that moment. You see, that's not something that's exciting, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he strengthens you by what? By his Holy Spirit. You see, this is so important. And supernatural manifestations happen. I know people criticize the supernatural manifestations and they talk about how crazy churches are, but I just want to remind you that this is what God chose to do when the Holy Spirit was poured out on his church. What happened? Tongues as of fire rested on people's heads. My friends, that happened. Tongues that look like fire. If you have a skeptical mind, okay, I want to point you to the Bible. A lot of us in here have a skeptical mind. I'm not shaming you for that. I just want to renew your mind. If you have a skeptical mind that has a hard time with supernatural things, this is a supernatural book. We have a supernatural God, and he's going to do supernatural things. When we ask for the outpouring of the Spirit, sometimes supernatural manifestations are going to happen. I can tell you stories about when I started believing this stuff and when I was empowered by the Holy Spirit, we started praying for people. I remember the first time in this church when we started praying for people with real faith. For as far as me, not the whole everybody in the church, but when I started doing that, I remember I was praying for a guy right here. This was like 9 years ago. And I just was praying, you know, passionately, God, move in power. And this guy went, bam! I mean, it was violent how fast the guy fell down. He almost cracked his head on a chair. That chair right there that Anna's sitting in. I remember when we started asking for the Holy Spirit to come, we couldn't control everything that was going to happen after that would happen. And I'm not suggesting that that's all he does. He does all kind of wonderful things that aren't maybe seemingly crazy or odd to you and I. He does wonderful, magnificent things, obviously. But I'm just saying, like, it's not like we can control. Tongues as a fire. Violent, rushing wind. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about a violent wind, but the Bible describes the wind that came into the room as a violent wind. It doesn't just say a cool breeze. You know, a cool breeze, a little air, one of those little fans that goes back and forth. You know, just give you a little cool breeze. You know, it says a violent rushing wind. How many of you would like right now? I'm gonna. How many of you would like right now? We just prayed, pour out your spirit, and what happened is all of a sudden a violent rushing wind to the point where we're all on the ground. I mean, it sounds crazy to some of our minds, but I mean, if 3,000 people will get saved right after, I'm in, man. I'm jumping in the violent rushing wind. You know what I'm saying? Just send me right out the door, Lord, and then I'll get up and preach a sermon and 3,000 people will come to know Jesus. Yeah, man. Well, I don't understand why things like that would happen. Right, and it's okay that you don't know something. Totally. Did you know that? I like saying that to myself and to other people. It is okay that you don't know something. There's a lot of things I don't know. Matter of fact, I'm getting really good at saying I don't know. Really good. Really good. But I just want you to see this. Churches were planted. The gospel goes out into all the world, okay? And we're the byproduct. But it's not just supernatural things, and it's not just this, it's not just that. People give their lives to Jesus, okay? Because they see a people that live like Jesus. We are the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus left on the earth, and we're not doing this by ourselves. We're doing this because he lives inside of us by the power of the Spirit. I think that's exciting. Of the six occurrences in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is poured out, all six, something happened. All six, something happened. Doesn't mean just speaking in tongues, because people say, well, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, do you need to speak in tongues? My answer to that is, I don't think to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. I don't personally believe that. I have many friends that believe that, and I appreciate that view. But I'll tell you this, I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to speak in tongues. I don't know why any of us would not want everything that God wants to give. But I don't bring people up to the front and pressure them to speak in tongues. I just don't do it. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is beyond my ability to coerce somebody to do something. So I don't say, repeat after me, just do this and that. You know what it's about? It's about having power that's beyond yourself to to love on and be like Jesus. And that's what we're looking for. And I believe all of us want a refresher course in that, because it's not a one-time thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be continually filled on and on and on again. We need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first time that it happens, though, it's like the Holy Spirit activates our life in Christ, the activity of our life in Christ, to minister to other people. But from that point on, you'll see your life will begin to wane, your spiritual activity will begin to wane, and that's where you learn to depend on Him, to walk in Him, to trust Him, to step out in risk and know that He's going to come through. That's the good stuff. That's when we realize that we have to have Him. You live by the Spirit. And that takes a lot of life. That takes a lot of risks. That takes a lot of being with Jesus, you know, to learn how to live that way. But it starts with, in my opinion, having the outpouring of the Spirit over your life, and that is what I believe. So how do we receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? By the way, I did want to mention again, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, something always happens. In 6 occurrences, 4 out of the 6, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The other 2, it's implied something happens. We don't know, but something. Everybody say something. Something's got to happen. For me, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had boldness come upon me. And I mean, within 2 weeks, I was out there. Now, as far as speaking in tongues and praying in a spiritual language, I received that 6 months later after being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I do pray in tongues, and I encourage all of you to ask the Lord to pray in spiritual language. But you know what I don't want you to do? I don't want you to pray in a spiritual language today and never do it again, because it's part of our prayer life. And I could do a whole message on it out of 1 Corinthians 14 and some other things. It's really important that we don't just honor a one-time experience, but that we learn to live a lifestyle that reflects Jesus. And the point is, we have to learn that. It's not just a given. It's built into us, but then it begins to unfold as we learn to live life in Christ. I just want to talk to you real quickly as I close, and this really will be quickly, about how to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's really what we're after. And the first one is about spiritual hunger. You know, it's about spiritual hunger. I preach to a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people. And I know something I notice right off the bat is I notice where there's hunger and I notice where there's not hunger. See, hunger will take you where curiosity will not go. You can be curious about a lot of things, but it won't sit you at the table and start you eating. Okay? You can be curious about a lot of stuff, but it doesn't mean you're going to sit down and eat. Hunger will only take you there. Say, I don't have hunger. Well, guess who gives hunger? The same God that gives the Holy Spirit. God, I want to be hungry. I want to be hungry again where I go and I pray. And I just, there's no reason to pray. There's no crisis. I just pray because you're awesome and you're God. I want hunger again. You know, there's this story about Socrates. Maybe you've heard it before, but the man comes to Socrates. I really don't know if this is true or not, but a lot of people have said it. There's a story about him, and there's a man that comes to Socrates, sort of an ancient philosopher. And as he comes to him, he says, "Give me wisdom," the man says to Socrates. Socrates brings him down to the river and plunges his head into the water and holds him down in there for a good little while and brings him back up and says, "What do you want now?" And the guy goes, "I want wisdom." And he says, "Okay." He plunges his head back down into the water and holds him down just a little bit longer. And he grabs him up out of the water and says, "What do you want now?" And the guy says, "I want wisdom." He's third time's a charm. He plunges his head back down into the water and holds it just a little bit longer and pulls him up out of the water and says, "What do you want now?" And the guy says, "I want air." And Socrates says, "When you want wisdom as much as you want air, you'll have it." See? He was trying to prove a point to the man. Wisdom is not just a simple request. It's about having hunger for it the same way that you want to breathe. He wanted to prove a point. Now, maybe that's a little out there, but I think in terms of the Holy Spirit, we want to be hungry. My friends, they were waiting in a room. We don't even know how long they were waiting. Sometimes I think in church, we cheap things out. What do you mean? I mean, we say, just believe and receive right there where you are. Just open your hands to the Lord and just ask Him to come on in. Well, if you're a Christian, He already lives here. So you're not asking the Holy Spirit to come in you. What you are asking for is for power. You're asking for power. Why are you asking for power? To be powerful? No. You're asking for power so that your life would look more like Jesus. Why? So that the people around you would see and know Jesus because you look more like Him. because you do the things that he did. Not because you're powerful, not because you're cool, not because you're spiritual, but because sometimes it takes power to get a job done. I mean, I don't know if you've ever built anything, but if you have, I don't know about you, but I like power tools. Okay? You know what I'm saying? I like the hammer that goes ta 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 ta. I like that. I don't like ting ting ting. I like da 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 da. I like that. And if you've ever built anything, you know that power tools are really, really important. If you've ever put 5,500 screws into a floor before, nobody wants to do this. You understand what I'm saying? I got one of those power drills. They're awesome. Every time I pick it up, I just pull the trigger. I just feel like I have to. My son does the same thing, and he's almost 5. He just picks it up. Stop it! You know, because he doesn't know what he's doing. But I'll tell you, you never want power. You won't want power until you need it. So if you're not going to build something, like in the natural, if you're not going to build a house, you don't care about having power tools. You don't even care about having tools. But I say this to people all the time. People say, why do you teach on spiritual gifts so much? Well, first of all, I don't. The only reason that you're saying that is because most churches never teach on it, and the fact that I do makes you angry. Is that true? That's true, and I'm not trying to be condescending. It's just the truth. The fact that I have 5 videos somewhere on the internet of spiritual gifts makes some people angry because they don't want people talking about spiritual gifts because they're skeptical, and that's okay. I love you. We're Christians. You're brothers, but that's the truth. Let's just have people come into a building, get more knowledge, sit on their hands, leave. Doesn't matter how they live their life and power's flowing out of them to reveal Jesus. We just want more people to come back and listen to us. Well, I'm sorry, my friends. What I want is I want you to come and be empowered by church, and I want you to leave with power, and I want you to look like Jesus and show the world that God lives in you. And that's not going to happen until you know that you need to build something, and if you need to build something, you need power tools. So when you know that you need that, you get hungry. God, I need you to do this. I need you to give me power. My friend, I mean, have you ever held a dying baby? You know right then and there that you need power. This isn't like a cute Pentecostal, I want you to believe what I believe thing. When you hold a dying baby in your hands, you realize really quickly that you can't do anything for them. When you're at Children's Hospital in the NICU ward and you see that the doctors are even at a place where they don't know what to do about the child and you're holding the baby and they definitely don't think that you can do anything, and I know I can't do anything, but that's the moment where you realize what power is all about. It's not about me. It's not about preaching. It's not about how awesome a church is. It's not about goosebumps. It's about Jesus Christ doing what Jesus Christ does through people that believe. He still does it. Because God defined that in the scriptures in Acts chapter 10 as he went around doing good, healing people and diseases and casting out demons. The goodness of God was defined in Acts chapter 10 by the things that Jesus did, not the things that he felt. It's important, right? So if anything I'm trying to do for you tonight, I'm trying to make you feel your need. And when you feel your need, I want you to realize you have a limitless supply in the Holy Spirit. It's not a guilt. This isn't about guilt, but it is about us waking up, all of us waking up to who lives inside of us. You don't have to be smart, educated, amazing, and know a lot of teaching to love somebody and see awesome, powerful things come through your life. You just have got to believe. That's it. Step out there with your hand. Can I pray for you? I mean, that's it. God does the rest. We talked about that last week. The second thing is faith, spiritual hunger, faith. Maybe that's the only thing that God's given us to give back to him is faith. We just believe that this is what God wants to do. The Bible says, signs and wonders follow them that believe. But I think, believe what? If you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on your behalf, you believe that, you're saved. But here's what I think is true. Signs and wonders follow them that believe. Them that believe what? Not just that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but people that believe that the Holy Spirit lives here and that Jesus has called you to do impossible things, but they're only possible by the Holy Spirit. I believe that signs and wonders, crazy things will follow your life when we wake up to the reality of who lives inside of us. If you believe on what Jesus did for you, you're saved. But when you begin to believe that what Jesus is doing through you, I think you're going to do some pretty awesome things. Maybe not every day, maybe not every week, maybe not once a month. But there are going to be times where he's going to put fuel in your tank and you're going to see the awesome things that God can do seemingly at your hands, but it's just him living inside of you, living through you.